your seats and grab a hymn book. First song we're going to sing is song 217, He Included Me. Song 217. 217. He included me on the first. I am so happy in Christ today that I go singing along my way. Yes, I'm so happy to know and say Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, He included me when the Lord said whosoever, He included me. Jesus included me. Yes, He included me when the Lord said whosoever, He included me. Gladly I read whosoever may come to the fountain of life today. But when I read it, I always say, Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, He included me. When the Lord said whosoever, He included me. Jesus included me. Yes, He included me. When the Lord said whosoever, He included me. Ever God's Spirit is saying, come, hear the bride saying, no longer roam. But I am sure while they're calling home, Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, He included me. When the Lord said whosoever, He included me. Jesus included me. Yes, He included me. When the Lord said whosoever, He included me. Freely come drink, words the soul to thrill. Oh, with that joy they my heart do fill. For when He said whosoever will, Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, He included me. And the Lord said whosoever, He included me. Yes, He included me. Yes, He included me. When the Lord said whosoever, He included me. All right, great singing, Brother Jared. Can you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. All right. Turn to song 219, My Burdens Rolled Away. Song 219 in your hymn books. 219 on the first. I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. When I saw the blessed Lord and I took Him at His word, then and that when my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. I remember when my burdens rolled away, that I feared would never leave night and day. Jesus showed to me the law, so I left them at the cross. I was glad when my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. I remember when my burdens rolled away, that had hindered me for years, night and day. As I sought the throne of grace, just a glimpse of Jesus' face, and I knew that my burdens rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. I was happy since my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. I am singing since my burdens rolled away. There's a song within my heart night and day. I am living for my King, and with joy I shout and sing. Hallelujah, all my burdens rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away.
All right, good singing. Now we're going to have some announcements.
All right, welcome back to Shoe Foundation Baptist Church on the afternoon service. And everything else was bad come besides... the landlord should be taking care of it tomorrow or Tuesday. But let's look at the verse of the week. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we have to remind ourselves that the gospel is powerful. You know, salvation is powerful. And let's look at the inside page. We have Sunday morning service at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, we'll be going through the entire chapter of Acts 14. And we have soul winning Saturday morning here at 10:30, and Sunday afternoon soul winning at 1:30 p.m. And upcoming events, again, we had a great Purdue soul winning yesterday with 51 salvations. And we have our fall picnic coming up October 3rd. Also, next week, we are going to La Paz. That's a small town soul winning marathon. Please see Brother Jared if you want to go. And then we'll still have our local soul winning time here. And then the following week, September 5th, is the Detroit soul winning marathon. And then Notre Dame follows. So please RSVP and go to our website and God Resource for more details about it. Also, next week during the afternoon service, we'll have a men's preaching night. So if you plan on preaching, please let me know, okay? Please let me know by Friday. You know, that would be the best. So please let me know so I can figure out how many people are actually preaching. You can read the rest on your own. And, of course, today is Brother Rashid and Miss Linda's anniversary. And he actually, you know, bought cupcakes for you guys. So we get to partake those cupcakes after the service. And depends on how long, you know, Brother Brad wants to preach. So, I think that's about it. Let's sing one more song.
All right. Number 247, saved. Number 247, saved.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can. can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. He saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. I'm leaning strong on his mighty arm. I know he'll guide me all the way. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. When poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me, come unto me and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
All right, great singing. Ushers, please come up. Brother Matt, could you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together. Lord, please bless this offering. Let it go further your gospel. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, good afternoon. We'll be in the book of Philippians. Turn to chapter 2, Philippians 2. Philippians 2 reads, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done with strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted himself, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Brother Dustin, would you pray us in, please?
Amen. So, title of my sermon tonight is Selfishness. And if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, it says, "Let nothing be done without or through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So, hey, the Bible here gives a great examples and stories, and tells us, you know, that we should esteem other people better than ourselves. And it used Jesus as an example of somebody who, hey, he's God in the flesh, you know, he has all power, but yet he took no reputation. He was as a servant, right? He humbled himself and even died for everybody. So, you know, Jesus is the ultimate example. But, you know, a lot of people in today's society, especially, it's a big thing, right? Everybody wants to be selfish and think about themselves and how they can get ahead and, prosper and get rich. And everything's about me, 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 right? So if you guys would flip over to Romans chapter 15, I'm going to read a couple verses as you guys flip over. But in Luke 9:23, it says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So over and over, hey, the Bible is using Jesus as an example of somebody who's not selfish, who's the ultimate example of, you know, selflessness, and, you know, somebody we should look to. And here the Bible says, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to deny yourself, right? You can't be selfish and think about yourself. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So over and over, the Bible's putting something, hey, think about other people, take other people's burdens, and deny yourself, right? Because once you start to just think about yourself and to be selfish, things go downhill fast. And Romans 15, verse number 1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So again, hey, we see the Bible says not to please ourselves, to please your neighbor, to think about your neighbor, to think about other people. And then it talks about Jesus again, right? It uses Jesus as an example again, that even Jesus didn't come here to please himself and to do everything he wanted to do. He came for others and to obviously die for the sins of the world. And everything he did was for other people, right? So if you flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see the same thing. Obviously, there's so many examples in the Bible, you could never go through them all. All the stuff Jesus did was examples of how not to be selfish. So in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his, or follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So, hey, Jesus is an example for us. And, you know, all these bad things happened to Jesus, right? He was beaten. He had to go to hell for 3 days and three nights. He died on the cross. People mocked him. You know, his whole life, he lived, you know, on the more poor end. He wasn't some rich guy, lived in a mansion and doing all of the pleasures of this world. He pretty much suffered his whole life and did it for us. And he did all that for an example that we should follow in those steps. And obviously, you know, none of us like to be threatened and suffer, and, you know, none of us have been beaten yet or went to jail. But all of those things are examples of being selfless, right? Because if you go to some foreign country and you're locked up in jail, you know, you didn't do that for your benefit. Or if you go to a foreign country and the food's terrible and the accommodation's not good, and you spent thousands of dollars to get you and your family there, like, none of that is benefiting you, right? You know, it's like people at the door, it's like sometimes they want to get you by slamming the door in your face or not talking to you or whatever, but like none of that affects me, right? If I'm at the door and somebody slams the door in my face, it's like doesn't affect me because I'm still going to heaven. I'm there for you. I'm not doing it to be selfish. I'm doing it to help you, right? So obviously Jesus' whole life was like that. He just did everything for others, and a lot of people didn't reciprocate that. And obviously, even millions of people throughout history have always hated Jesus, right? But he still suffered for them and did things for them. And just the ultimate example of not being selfish. Because a lot of us, if you knew you were going to go to another country and everybody's going to hate you and they're going to try to kill you and none of them wanted you there, we would just say like, oh, we're not going to go, right? But Jesus still went and even did it all the way to go into hell, which none of us are ever going to have to do that if we're saved. So, you know, at least we can know for sure we're never going to have to suffer that part. But, you know, he's the ultimate example. And if you guys will flip over to 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read a couple other verses as you turn there. in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So obviously, hey, Jesus was rich. He's in heaven. He's, you know, got everything. He's God. He could do whatever he wants. He can have whatever he wants. He's got all power, but yet he became poor for us, right? And obviously, there's probably some people here or some people that are saved and doing soul winning that, hey, maybe they could be the next, you know, person that invents a computer or whatever and become super rich and run these companies and be a CEO and make it to the NBA or the NFL or, you know, there's tons of things people can do. But yet, you know, Jesus was way richer than any of those people, but he became poor. So even if you could be the next NBA player or CEO or president, you know, obviously it's better just to be a poor and to serve God, right? You don't want to do some sort of job to be super rich and to be selfish. You want to, obviously, if you can make money and serve God, there's nothing wrong with that, but you don't want to forsake God and just try to be a crazy rich person, because you never see a multi-million dollar CEO that's, you know, serving God and doing mission trips and soul winning, right? It's usually the people that are more in the middle class or poor end that are serving God, because, you know, if you work too many hours, it's very difficult to do everything. And Elon Musk, you hear him, he's like sleeping in the office and he never goes home. It's like very hard to go to church when you're sleeping in the office, or soul winning when you never leave the office. And, you know, we don't want to be like that and have this mentality of trying to be rich, because Jesus himself, God in the flesh, he became poor to serve the world. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, "Be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So obviously, hey, the Bible puts a huge emphasis over and over on Jesus was the ultimate example of not being selfish and loving people and sacrificing himself, and obviously is an offering for our sins. So you guys are in 1 John 3. Look at verse number 16. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So obviously no one wants to die and no one wants to lay down their life for somebody else. But hey, Jesus did it. And again, it says that Jesus was this example for us, that he's what we should be looking to and trying to model and trying to strive to. And it says that he laid down his life for us, and we should be willing to lay it down for brethren, which obviously in America, it's not going to be, you're going to probably die, right? But, you know, you can lay down your life where, like, hey, instead of trying to get the big cabin and the boat and, you know, living this great life, you lay that aside and, you know, you're more poor end and you're serving God and you're with your brethren, you're doing the mission trips and you're serving other people. And maybe you're not going to die physically, but, you know, your bank account's dead, or, you know, your trip life isn't what you want it to be, because instead of going to, like, the beach resort, you're at, like, the poor, you know, middle of nowhere jungle mission trip, right? So, obviously, laying down your life can be more than just physically dying. It can be lots of different things. And continue in verse number 17, it says, "But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So obviously, hey, we should help people out. If we have an abundance, we should help people. We should try to help people that don't have as much, or that are in need or lose their job or whatever, and, you know, give somebody a ride or buy somebody groceries. But also, you know, people need to be saved, right? So obviously, if you have salvation, that's the ultimate gift. That's something that's more than the whole world in value. So, you know, if you have that, you should look at other people and try to get them saved and try to get them in church and try to get them to get rewards and put your time in people to say, hey, like, you know, you can be super rich in heaven and, you know, come with me. I'll show you how to do it, right? So obviously helping people physically is a big thing that we should do. but also to think about, hey, spiritually, that, hey, if we have a lot of money, why don't we use that to either go on a mission trip or either pay somebody, you know, hey, somebody wants to go on a mission trip and you can't go, but you're rich, be like, hey, I'll fund you to go, or hey, I'll donate to a church that's doing missions, or, you know, there's lots of different things you can do, and, you know, not everything has to just be about yourself and think, well, you know, I have this money, I can't go to a mission trip, but I don't want to see somebody else get all these people saved, so I'm going to keep the money and just die with it, right? You want to either do it yourself or help other people be able to do it, or both, right? So if you guys flip over to Romans 16, so in Romans 16, we're going to see an example of two people who, you know, are doing this. They're laying down their life for the brethren and serving with the Apostle Paul. It says in Romans 16, verse number 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Hey, these people here, they're laying down their own necks, but obviously they're not dead, right? It's just metaphorically, spiritually, hey, you know, if you do enough work, sometimes you feel like you're dead, right? You just have no energy, you just can't keep going, and you laid it all on the line, right? And that's what we can do spiritually. Hey, these people are helping the Apostle Paul do great works. They're starting churches, and all the church of the Gentiles are looking at these people as great pillars of the faith. And, you know, we can do the same thing, right? I mean, we could be willing to lay down our own necks to help this church or other churches or people all over the world. There's no limit on what you can do. But obviously, if you have a selfish attitude, you know, you're never going to be able to do the great works, right? Because every time you do something for God, usually it's going to cost you, right? If you go on a mission trip, it's going to cost you personally. You're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to work harder. You're going to have to work more hours. And when you're there, you know, who knows what could happen. And then, obviously, when you're there, people might not receive you. People could mock you. People could, you know, in Pastor Anderson's recent sermon with the Indian reservation, somebody attacked them so that the Indians could come after you. Lots of bad things can happen, right? So you never know, but, you know, you should be willing to lay down your life physically, but also just no matter what happens, you're giving it your all, and, you know, you're not going to die regretting all the stuff you could have done, because you're going to say, hey, I laid everything out and I gave it 100%. So if you guys have flipped over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and obviously another thing here, you know, you could feel like a burden for brothers, right? Like people that suffer lots of persecution that preach a sermon or get protests or things, right? You could feel like you're laying down your own neck when you also help them, and then they, you know, you take some heat off them and you're standing with them. You don't want to leave your brothers just out in the cold and be like, well, you suffer and I'll come back when the times are good, right? You want to help them and, you know, have your neck ready to be chopped off by some protester in order to help take some heat off them, right? So you guys are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 7. It says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." So, hey, that's a great verse there, that, hey, you know, you're willing to not only give people the gospel, but, you know, your own soul, right? You're giving them everything that you have because those people are dear unto you, right? You want those people to get the rewards. You want those people to change their life. You want those people to get off the drugs and the drinking. And, you know, the more you put into somebody, the more it's going to take away from you, right? It's a lot of work to try to put into people, right? And we'll continue in verse number 9. It says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhort and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So, hey, the Apostle Paul is laboring, right? He's working a job, and he doesn't want to be chargeable to the people in that church. He doesn't want to take a bunch of money from them, and, you know, he wants to be a great example and to do the hard work. And he talks about, hey, he's like a father with his children, right? And obviously people, you know, that have a lot of kids, you always hear them say, like, people come up to you and say, why do you have so many kids, or when are you going to stop? Because it's a lot of work to have a lot of kids, right? And people don't want to do the work. So how much more when you're putting in to, you know, the Apostle Paul, probably thousands of people all over the world that are your spiritual children. And, you know, obviously he didn't have physical children, but hey, when you have that many spiritual children, he's like a busy father, right? He's like trying to get people to do right and putting into all these people all the time. And then obviously, you know, they're stabbing him in the back, and, you know, they're turning on him and doing bad things, and he still keeps going, which obviously is very difficult, right? I mean, if you had a child that got older and didn't want to be with you, didn't like you, stabbed you in the back, said bad things about you, and just completely hated you, like, I'm sure that would hurt a lot of parents, right? So the Apostle Paul, he's talking to these people, hey, I'm like a father to you. He's putting all this effort in, and then they stab him in the back, and they, you know, turn on him. I'm sure it, you know, wants to make you quit at some point, right? Because when you put into all these people and you love these people, and then they don't reciprocate, you know, I'm sure it's definitely very difficult. Because we've all had friends or family that you like, and then they turn on you, or they don't like you because maybe you come to church, maybe you do certain things they don't like, and I'm sure it hurts you, right? You don't want that family member that you really like to hate you because you go to church and you're doing right. Same thing with the Apostle Paul. He knows he's doing right. He knows he's doing good. And throughout his whole ministry, it's like these people leave and turn on him and don't like him. And he's like, you know, I'm doing right. I'm the right one here. You need to follow me. But, you know, you can't make people choose the correct path, right? So if you guys flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is also a great example of somebody who's very selfless. You know, his whole ministry is just trying to help other people and just sacrificing and suffering a lot of persecution and anguish. And, you know, I've said it before in a sermon, so I didn't put it in here, but even he said that he'd be willing to be a curse from Christ to save the Jews, right? And then, you know, obviously that's just such an example of being just the complete selfless person of being willing to lose everything and even, you know, not be saved to help other people get saved, right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might save some." So the Apostle Paul is just willing to do whatever it takes. He's willing to, you know, eat the food he might not want to eat, go to the places he doesn't necessarily want to go, be around people that maybe he doesn't want to necessarily be around. And, you know, I don't know how it is at this time, but you look at the world right now, it's like, you know, does anybody really want to go to India and eat? You know, you see the videos and they're like cooking food with their feet and stuff. And you're like, I don't know, maybe I'll skip that mission trip. But, you know, obviously, hey, somebody needs to go there, right? Just not me. You guys, who's taking it? Oh, I'm just kidding. But obviously, hey, that's a big sacrifice, right? I mean, obviously, if the soul win is good, I'm sure I'd go. But at the same time, you know, it's going to be a sacrifice. I'll probably have to pack a lot of, like, granola bars and stuff and get it shipped there before I go. But, you know, at this time, I'm sure it's the same way, right? There's probably places that don't have the best accommodations or food standards or, you know, the culture is not necessarily want to go. But, hey, I'll become all things to all men to try to get people saved, right? And obviously, whenever you leave America, there's definitely a standard difference, right? I mean, there's nowhere in the world that you're going to go and be like, man, this is just as good as America. I mean, you look at Europe and it's, you know, I don't know, it's like the Middle East, right? So even Europe is bad, right? There's nowhere that you're going to go and you're just like, this is better than America. So anywhere we go, it's going to be because we love people. It's not going to be to benefit ourselves. So if you guys would flip over to Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read three verses as you turn there. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:24, it says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So again, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, don't seek things for yourself. Seek things for other people. Think about other people's wealth. And obviously, you could think the same thing about soul winning, right? It's a bad attitude to think like, I need to see everybody saved and I need to do whatever. It should be, hey, if other people are going to get that wealth, like, praise God, right? I mean, you can still be a part of it. You don't have to always be number one, and you don't always have to do everything, right? If, like, a church ordains an evangelist and he's getting thousands of people saved, like, just be happy that your church is supporting that or that you get to donate to that or you get to be in a movement with that. Like, don't think, well, like, why am I not the one that's the evangelist? Why am I not the missionary? Why didn't the church fund me to go on that trip? Why did they fund, you know, somebody else to do it? You should think about other people. And, you know, obviously, I think that, hey, if your church is supporting a missionary and you're tithing and giving money, like, you're going to get something for that. That's not all going to be the glory of that one person. Like, wow, this evangelist, he did all the work and he got everybody saved and you guys didn't do anything. It's like, no, the church as a whole is helping that go on, right? Because if you're a missionary and you're funded by a church, if that church wasn't there, you wouldn't be there, right? So, you know, it's all a team and it's all connected, and, you know, you should think as a whole and not be mad if other people are getting wealth, right? So in 1 Corinthians 10:33, you don't have to turn there either, it says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. 2 Corinthians 12:5, it says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent of you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So the Apostle Paul is just saying, hey, I'm not seeking my own profit, I'm seeking for other people. I'll gladly be spent. And even, hey, the more he loves other people, the less he's loved, right? So the Apostle Paul, it's funny because he has this attitude of just thinking about everybody else, but then now we look at him as the greatest Christian ever, right? So he's thinking about, hey, everybody else, and we're looking at him as like, man, this guy's probably the best Christian ever lived, probably got the most rewards, and, you know, I mean, it's almost impossible to be a better soul winner than the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, he's like up there as the top of the top, right? And his whole life is just about other people, other people, other people. So if we want to do that, we should have the same attitude, right? Other people, other people, other people. And not think, hey, ourself. Because if you start thinking about yourself, well, then you're not following Jesus as an example or the Apostle Paul. So you're never going to be up there, right? That's why you see so many churches that, you know, they get started, they're doing good. And then all of a sudden, like, the pastor, like, just seems like he loses his mind and doesn't want you listening to certain preachers or hanging around certain people. And then the church closes and collapses and everything falls apart. It's because, hey, he's not following that example of being selfish, or he's being selfish and not selfless. And he's thinking about, I want everybody following me and I want everybody listening to me and everything's about me, me, me. And that's not the example God wants. So the church crumbles and falls apart because you're not following the correct way, right? You see churches where certain pastors like, yeah, listen to everybody else and go visit that church and be around those people, and then they thrive because they're following that Bible example of, hey, we're all one team and we're thinking about other people. So if other people need help, go help them, right? So you guys are in Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 33. It says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, hey, the Apostle Paul's ministering with his own hands, right? He's not even, you know, taking all his money from church, which obviously, you know, it's fine for a pastor to be paid. and for missionaries to be paid, but hey, the Apostle Paul is doing double duty a lot of times, and you know, he's just completely sacrificing, but you know, he's doing it for other people, right? And he's saying, hey, remember that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, which obviously in today's society, it's all about what can I get. So it's the exact opposite mindset that most of us are raised on. You guys can flip to Philippians chapter 1. And obviously a lot of people, right, a lot of pastors or missionaries or people, especially in non-denoms or whatever, you see these just mega churches and everything's about give me more money. And there's a funny video where like this pastor has like got people in a line. It's like anybody giving like $2,000 come up or whatever, and some lady only gave like $1,200. And he's like, you're not understanding. I said $1,000 plus $1,000, and you only gave $1,200. So we need to work on or whatever. He calls her out in front of everybody for not giving $1,000 plus $1,000, and it's like a video that was going around. But you know, that guy's just wanting money and to show, hey, these people are giving money. Everything's about money, money, money. Whereas the Apostle Paul is like, I'm not coveting anybody's money, and that's the attitude we should have. You need money to do trips, but obviously it's wrong to, you know, just covet that and go in the ministry to think I'm going to get rich and I'm going to have the private jet like Kenneth Copeland or whatever, right? So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, for me to live is all about Jesus Christ, right? And to die is actually better for me as gain. And he says in verse 33 or 23 that he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ. But in verse 24, obviously the Apostle Paul, he's super selfless, and he's saying, hey, but for me to be here is better for you. So I'm going to be here because I love you guys. I want to do what's best for you. But selfishly, I want to just die, go be with Jesus right now. But obviously, a lot of people are going to go to hell if that happens. So, you know, he's, again, thinking about other people. Everything that he did and that Jesus did is always just other people, other people, other people. And obviously, there's tons more examples, and we can't go through them all. Now I kind of want to switch focus a little bit and talk about how selfishness can destroy your life, right? So what happens if you don't follow these examples? And I already talked about it a little bit, right? A lot of churches, they become selfish and they just crumble and the whole thing just goes up into a vapor in like a matter of a few months, right? So if you guys have flip over to 1 John chapter 2, so in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, hey, you know, most sin that you're going to run into, most sin you're going to commit, most sin that people are going to commit, it's going to be due to being selfish. And here you see, hey, the lust of the flesh, you're gratifying things that, you know, make you happy, things that you want, things that you enjoy, and thinking about, you know, how to make yourself happy. Then you have the lust of the eyes. Again, it's just things that you like to look at. You know, you want that 500 fishing bait or whatever, 5,000 probably. I have a lot. So, you know, you lust at that and you want it. And the pride of life, right? Again, just being prideful. You want the bigger house, the bigger car. You want everybody to look at you and to be the best. You want to be number one, and you want to be the cool person and everybody to like you. So all of that is going to be selfish. It's all selfish things. So most sins that you're going to commit and that people commit is all going to be because somebody's being selfish in that instance. So if you guys would flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to see that this is going to be a big problem as we get closer and closer to the end times. So the closer you get to the end times, the more people are going to be selfish. And it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1, it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. So in verse number 2, this list starts with men shall be lovers of their own selves, which obviously is selfish, right? I mean, that's super clear. But then it also ends with verse number 4 with the same things. Lovers of pleasures, which is being selfish, right? You love to be pleasuring yourself more than lovers of God. So every single sin in here pretty much is has to, on some degree, because somebody's selfish. But the verse is super clear at the beginning and at the end that it's all about pleasure and that somebody loves them their own selves, right? And side note, but it's verse number 3 where it says without natural affection. I never seen too much on it, but I think I got the story right-ish. But apparently, like, some lady killed her child or something the last couple days or whatever. And then, you know, obviously there's a post with a pastor's wife that said, you know, stuff about what people should do, you know, if they're having postpartum depression or whatever. And, you know, all terrible advice. But anyway, this crazy to think that a parent would kill her child and then some people, even pastor's wives, would use this, like, postpartum depression as an excuse. You know, that's crazy to think that any parent would do that, right? As the end times, that without natural affection seems to be another huge problem, which ties into being selfish, right? People are just all about themselves and don't even want to take care of their own children. Yeah. And it's crazy. And then what I love about it, though, and this is, none of this has to do with the sermon, it just popped in my mind, but you know, when I went to the hospital, they said, hey, men can have postpartum depression too. And then I asked AI, and it's pretty close. It's like up to 15% of women, like up to 10% of men. But it's funny, it's like everything with the feminist society is like, oh, well, the woman, you know, she can just throw the kids at home and just leave and take off and text the guy and say, hey, you take care of the kids, I can't handle this anymore. And that's the advice from pastors' wives. But it's like, so can the guy just do that? Can the guy just be like, hey, I'm not coming home. Like, you know, I have postpartum depression. The kids can just do whatever. Like, how stupid and terrible advice is that? It's like, if you have a child, take care of the child. Like, I don't care if you have postpartum depression, if you have whatever depression, like, take care of the kid and quit being selfish, right? I mean, my goodness. Like, if you have a child, you need to take care of that child. Like, just because I get depressed doesn't mean I can just go to work and just do whatever I want and sit in the corner. Like, I have to do my job. If you're a parent, you have to be a parent. I mean, it's crazy to think, like, it's not that difficult. If you're a parent, be a parent. If you're working, work, right? I mean, everything in life is like that. You can't just have an excuse. And it's like everything in society is always an excuse. Oh, this person's depressed and this person this. And it's like, I'm sure people do have that, but at some level, be an adult and grow up, right? I mean, if you have a child, I don't care what's going through your brain, you need to be a parent and take care of that child, right? I mean, it's common sense, but I guess as the end times get closer, common sense is not very common. So back to the sermon, that had nothing to do with any of my notes. But I have asked AI who the most selfish generation is, and the two generations that they say are the most selfish are actually the ones right now. So apparently the Bible was pretty accurate when it says you get close to the end times, people are going to be selfish. So it said the number one most selfish generation, they consider it the baby boomers. So historically dubbed the me generation in the 1970s by social commentators, it says boomers were criticized for shifting cultural values towards individual fulfillment, consumerism, and personal indulgence. So I always loved, too, with like older people, sorry if you're a boomer, but, you know, they say how selfish and how bad and how terrible the kids are in society, right? And it's like the young people and the new generation. It's like, who raised them? I mean, you can't just blame. And obviously, you know, you could raise a kid perfectly and they turn out bad, obviously. But as a whole generation, when you're the me generation and it's all about you and then you raise a bunch of kids that aren't very good, you know, obviously a lot of that is your fault. So you can't criticize the kids when you only cared about yourself and you didn't raise the kids, you dropped them off at public school, right? I mean, if you're homeschooling your kids and you're teaching them all the stuff that they should learn and you're putting everything you can in them and they turn out bad, you did what you could, right? When you drop them off at the daycare, drop them off at the school, and you never teach them how to even open a bank account, that's on you, right? So the number two generation is millennials. I guess the number two is millennials and Gen Z, so I guess that's two generations. But it says older generations often critique younger generations for, you know, lots of things that we already talked about, being self-absorbed and things. But they did the same thing. So it says social and family shifts, critics cite delayed marriage, falling birth rates, career-first mindset as evidence of self-interest for the younger generation. And then obviously the younger generation's points to, like, hey, the student loan debt is so high, we can't afford to do these things. Then housing unaffordability. So a lot of that is kind of true, that it is hard to start a family when you're $100,000 in student loan debt and then the house is $250,000 and you're making $15 an hour or $20 an hour. So I do get that it is difficult, but obviously there is some truth to being related to selfishness as well. But again, a lot of it goes back to the baby boomers who put us in a lot of the $40 trillion in debt, right? So that's what we're going to get to here with the statistics, that these generations here with the baby boomers and then on, is that in what year is this here? 1940, the national debt was $50 billion. So way less money than even, you know, Elon Musk has or anybody else. Whereas now it's $40 trillion in debt. So, you know, Donald Trump is pretty sure he's the most now, that he's did the most debt out of any president. Because his first term, he was like right behind Obama, who was number one. But then like his second term, he's just like completely, you know, even flooded the gate, right, with his big, beautiful debt bill that he had. So now each person owes $114,000 versus in the 1940s, each person owed $380. So obviously, when you have just this crazy amount of debt, it allows the stock market to go up. It allows lots of things to inflate, which obviously has helped the older generations who own the land, who own the houses. But again, that's selfish. Hey, let's put the country in all this debt because we don't want to go through an economic downturn. We don't want to tough out, you know, 2008. We don't want to tough out the Great Depression and all the stuff. We just want to print money and, you know, the next generations, they can deal with the big bubble that's going to pop and, you know, screw them. It's just all about us. But not only did they put everybody in debt and not only did they ruin the economy, well, they also passed abortion in 1973. So, you know, that's a great thing that's happened. Legal nationwide abortion in 1973. No-fault divorce with the greatest president after Trump, right? Ronald Reagan, the Republican, right? He's real conservative. No-fault divorce in 1969 in California, which spread throughout the rest of the country by the 80s, you know, going through, right, which is obviously still around today. And obviously the divorce rates haven't went up since then, right? It's not like everybody's getting divorced now, which, you know, crazy to think it's a Republican that everybody praises, not a Democrat, right? You'd think only Democrats did bad, but I guess even Reagan can ruin the country. So they said property zoning control is another reason for these generations to be very selfish. I guess they restricted multifamily housing and caused younger generations to not be able to afford housing because they wanted their property values to stay high instead of letting more houses be built. So, you know, obviously the price wouldn't go up, but people could actually have a house. And then corporate law and shareholder. So I guess during the 1980s, it shifted to where employees, communities, it all went to the shareholders instead. So instead of like businesses, I guess, you know, caring about the employee and the community and like actually having like an owner and things, everything shifted to shareholders. So now it's all replaced by financial returns for whoever owns that stock. So now a company, like all that matters is like, say Elon Musk owns a huge chunk of stock, he's going to determine, and the money's going to go to him with dividend checks, instead of before you actually had an owner that owned the company, like Henry Ford owned Ford, and he cared about the employees to some degree because he sees them, he owns the company, his name is on the car place. Now it's just a bunch of shareholders that own stock that want to get that dividend, so they're keeping the money. So, you know, that's another reason they said it's selfish. And then also they said that the 1978, that these generations allowed companies to stop giving pension plans, and then all of it shift to just 401ks, which also keeps the money in with all the rich people and the shareholders. So now, obviously, now that's why you have Elon Musk was a trillionaire or whatever, right? And then also the next thing they have is that church membership went down. So church membership was 73% to 76%. Now it's 47%. And then weekly attendance was 45% to 50% in the 1940s. Now it's 30%. So there's just tons of examples of, you know, these generations that they have of just why they're selfish, which is what the Bible said, right? Hey, these people are going to be very selfish in the end times. They're going to be lovers of themselves, right? They don't want the kids. They want to be able to divorce when they want. They want, you know, their houses to go up, and who cares about the next generation? They want the debt to go up as long as they're going to live a good life, and if it pops when my kids are around, who cares? So these generations in just many, many aspects are very, very selfish. So if you guys would flip over to... We're going to skip this because it's a lot here, but I'm sure most of you guys know this story. I'll kind of summarize it, I guess. In the book of Esther, right, you have Haman and you have Mordecai, right? You have a story here where, hey, a guy, Mordecai, does not want to bow down to Haman, who's, you know, high up in the government. And because he doesn't want to bow down to him, he just doesn't matter what he's given. He has all the money, all the power, all the fame and the accolades, but one guy does not want to worship him and, you know, treat him as just this great individual and give reverence to him. And not only does he want to kill this guy, he wants to kill millions of people, probably. I don't know how many Jews, I guess, were alive at that time, but, you know, hundreds of thousands or millions of people, because one guy doesn't want to give him reverence. So he wants to kill every single Jew in the whole nation because of one person. And obviously, that sent a downward spiral in his life because he ends up being killed. At the end of the story, he dies and he hangs on the gallows that he wanted to kill, you know, the one person that wouldn't worship him and give him reverence. So, you know, in your life, you could end up going down a bad path if you get this attitude of, hey, I need to be the best and everybody needs to worship me, and just one little thing caused you to, you know, just lose your mind. So you guys flip over to Joshua 7. So, you know, you could go down a very bad path because of that. And you see that a lot in churches, right? People get tunnel vision where everything's going good, right? Their marriage is fixed. Their life's going better. They're doing good. They're doing the soul winning. Things are going great. But they get in one disagreement with somebody at church, or somebody at church gets kicked out that they like, or one thing happens and, you know, it's just that tunnel vision of just they give everything else up because of that one little incident. And it's the same thing you see in that Esther story of just, hey, if he would have just let that slide, his whole life would have been going great. He would have had all the money and the power and the fame, and everything would have been perfect. And he even says that in the story, that everything is great, but he says that because Mordecai won't bow down to him, he says, everything availeth me nothing. It's like none of that matters because this one person. And it's like, you know, we get that same attitude sometimes, right? I mean, even at work, everything goes great, but your boss yells at you one time, and you're like, oh, man, I can't work at this place anymore. It's just, you know, don't get that tunnel vision of being jealous, selfish, and thinking about yourself. Just let it go and think about all the positive stuff, right? I mean, you don't want to get thinking about the negative things. So in Joshua 7, verse number 1, we're going to see the same thing of just one little tiny incident of the selfishness that pops in your mind can lead the same thing down this path where you can end up dying. So in Joshua 7, verse number 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zariah of the tribe of Judah took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So one person does something selfishly, right? They take something they shouldn't, and they do something God said not to do. And not only was God mad at him, but now he's mad at who? The children of Israel. Only one person did something wrong, right? No one else even knows what's going on. No one else did anything, but God is taking it out on all of them. And if you go down to verse number 3, it says, "And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shabirim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." So, hey, one guy was selfish, one guy did something he shouldn't do, and God's mad at the children of Israel, and it affects 3,000 men that go to battle, and they have to flee, and 36 people die that literally didn't do anything, right? None of them even know probably what's going on, and they die because of one person's selfishness. So just because you think that, hey, I can be selfish, I can do whatever, it's not going to affect anyone else, you never know how God's going to take that, right? The same thing with David when he commits adultery and he, you know, has a child with Bathsheba. That child didn't do anything wrong. That child had no part of it. Who suffered the most? The child, right? The child died. And obviously the child went to heaven, but, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I would rather be born and be able to get some rewards, be able to go soul winning, get people saved, like have a life, like be able to do things. So that child did suffer because of his dad's selfishness, right? So if you skip out to verse number 25, it says, "And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." So in verse 24, the reason it says burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones, like plural, is because in verse 24, it says they took the silver, the garment, the gold, his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. So, hey, not only did those 36 people die, his whole family suffered and the animals, right? The animals didn't do anything. His family didn't do anything. And, hey, the Bible says, and burnt them with fire, and they stoned them with stones. So, obviously, hey, you don't want to do major sin and be selfish because it's going to affect your friends, your family, your loved ones, and people you care about. So if you guys would flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 15. So in Deuteronomy 15, I'll read one verse in Luke 12:15. It says, "And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So, hey, the story, this guy dies because he's worried about the things that he possesses, right? And God says, hey, don't worry about that. Your life isn't about that. So in Deuteronomy 15, this is God's attitude he wants us to have towards people that are in need and to not have the selfish attitude. It says in verse number 7, it says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that For this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. So, hey, God's saying, hey, he doesn't want you to have a bad attitude even. Even if you do give to people, it says, you know, be not grieved when you give. And that God's going to bless you in all your works. And we see that so far with the Apostle Paul. And all he did is, hey, he gave everything he had to people. And, you know, maybe he never went around giving all this food and this money and all these possessions to poor people like some of the other churches do, right? The food pantries and the whatever. But, hey, use that money to get people saved, to do the work, to go on the mission trips, and to give the most important thing, which is the gospel, and to get people saved, right? And, you know, don't think that, well, you know, now I have to work a bunch of hours and just give money to all these homeless derelicts. You know, the important thing is, hey, work, get that money, and get people saved, preach the gospel, and do things that have eternal value, and give people all that you have, but on a spiritual value, right? It doesn't do any good to give everybody all your money. You know, you save up $20,000 every year, and you just donate it all to some, you know, homeless shelter, because all those people are going to die and go to hell. So use that $20,000 and do a bunch of mission trips to get people saved and do things that have eternal value. So if you guys would flip over to John chapter 3. And on that note about, hey, helping people, the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 7, it says, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. So, hey, if you're a righteous person, you're going to think, you know, if you're going to give somebody physical money or physical things, that you consider why they're poor, right? If they don't work, they don't have a job, the Bible says, hey, they shouldn't eat. So just because you're giving people money doesn't mean you're doing right. So if you're going to give your hard-earned money, you want to do it what the Bible says, because if not, you might as well just keep it, right? I mean, you want to consider that cause. And the government does not do that. They just give money to everybody. And you go to the store, and all these people are loading up their carts with a bunch of food, and they don't work. So you're like, man, like that's where my tax dollars are going, you know. But obviously, we should be giving the money to people, not the government, because we would know who deserves the help. The government just gives it to everybody that says they make under a certain dollar value. But, hey, you know, we would know this person has a job, but their tire blew out. Or, hey, they have a job, but they got laid off. You know, you would know how somebody is if you're around them. That's why the government giving people money doesn't work, because it just caused people not to do anything. So in John chapter 3, verse 26, it says, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So, hey, another example of people or somebody being not being selfish is John the Baptist, because, hey, these people are trying to get him jealous of Jesus, right? The same baptizes, everybody's coming to Jesus, and John the Baptist saying, hey, that's good, he's the one that people should be following, and, you know, he's even glad, he's saying, hey, the bridegroom's glad when the bridegroom's doing good, right? He's not trying to be the star of the show, and John the Baptist has this good attitude where he is not being, like, you don't have to turn here, but in 3 John chapter 1, it says, you don't have to turn there unless you want to, but you don't have to, it says, I write to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deed which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So, hey, you have two examples, right? You have Diotrephes, who doesn't want people hanging out with the men of God. He wants to be the star of the show. And then you have John the Baptist, who actually is, you know, probably considered a star of the show, right? John the Baptist. I mean, most churches that are good are named after John the Baptist. And even he's saying, hey, people need to follow Jesus, not me. Then you have other people like Diotrephes saying, hey, people need to follow me and not the Apostle Paul, right? And then if you listen to them, we're going to cast you out of the church. And this stuff happens all the time. So you want to have that attitude. And if you're still in John chapter 3, where it says in verse number 30, it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So that's the ultimate, you know, not being selfish, just saying, hey, like, I don't need to be the star of the show. Jesus needs to be the star of the show, right? I need to decrease. He needs to increase. And you don't want to be somebody who gets the selfish bug, because in 2 Timothy 4:10, you don't have to turn there, it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So, hey, lots of people are going to quit. Lots of people are going to stop going. And, you know, even people that I've known that came to every soul-winning thing that I had, that led the singing at, you know, this conference, just like people that I thought were never going to give up. And then now it's like, I don't even know if they're saved, right? They're like, you guys preach a false gospel. And you're like, whoa, like, you guys were like new IFB to the core. And then now you guys, you know, are church fathers, and you're saying that we preach a false gospel. And, you know, they were around for years and years and years. So, you know, just remember, lots of people are going to give up, and lots of people are going to quit, and lots of people are going to turn out to be Judas Iscariots. But as long as you're not selfish and you think about other people, you're going to keep going. That's the biggest thing, is don't be selfish. And, you know, never get this attitude where you need to be the star of the show, right? Because, you know, even the John the Baptist's, even the Apostle Paul's, even Jesus, it's like they're making other people the star, right? They're putting all the focus on them. They're preaching to them. Everything's geared towards them. And, you know, if you do that, you're going to shine, and you're going to be like the Apostle Paul, where people are going to talk about you years and years down the road of, hey, you're one of the greatest Christians of our time because you cared about other people. If you care about yourself, you're just never going to make it, because, you know, that's not the Bible's way of doing it. And God's not going to bless something that he's telling you to do it one way and you do it another way. He's not going to bless it, right? So we can close with the word of prayer. Sorry it wasn't a shorter sermon with the heat, but thank you, Lord, for a great day in church today. Thank you for amazing church and having the ability to have a complete Bible and to be able to have the freedom to preach and to keep blessing us and bless everybody as they travel home and keep us all safe. We love you and thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, amen. Last song is going to be song 448, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. Song 448 in your hymn books. 448. On the first. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving, can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin?
Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At this table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. All right, great singing, Brother Wade. Can you please close out with a word of prayer?
Amen. Thank you guys for coming. I know it's hot, but thank